Lead us in prayer, please, sir.
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning, a special morning that we can remember what you've done for us.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for that. We do pray for each of our missionaries this morning that you would bless them. Mm-hmm. Father, may their day be a day of blessing.
Yes.
Father, you would just be with them, supply mm-hmm. their needs. Mm-hmm. We think of the dear ones that are not feeling well, and you would lift them up and give yes. hope and strength. Mm-hmm. Father, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts now through your word. We thank mm-hmm. you for it. Mm-hmm. We thank you that you are able to keep and preserve mm-hmm.
Amen.
Without error.
Amen.
We are grateful for this guy now through the Sunday school hour in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 23. Romans 2:23 says, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one what?
Outwardly.
Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one what?
Inwardly.
And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So talking about circumcision, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was later that he was circumcised. So it was not his circumcision that faith saved him. It was his faith in Christ. So we've been looking at several things here. Number one, the people of God can rest in the law of God. Number two, the people of God can rest in the will of God. Number three, the people of God must always be humble before God. Number four, the people of God need to be consistent in their practice of faith in God. And number five, we're looking at the people of God have a true change of the heart and spirit. A true change of the heart and spirit. You know, we've been talking about repentance and faith and what repentance is, but when we go back to how does a person get saved? If you hold your place here, notice with me in Romans chapter 10. So the conversation back and forth is about, you know, is repentance just a change of mind, or does it include a change of life? And in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with what? Thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where? In thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with what? The heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall what? Not be ashamed. So we think about it. It's a heart decision, isn't it? Getting saved is a heart decision. So it's giving our hearts to the matter. It's not just, it's not just driving through a car lot and the salesman chases you down and says, "Hey, what car can I show you here? I can send you. You can drive away in that car today." Well, he probably can pull that off, but you know, your sight, your mind, your desires might be on. Wow, is that a pretty vehicle. We were witnessing at home yesterday, and there was a pretty red pickup in the yard. And I was going to comment on that to the owner of the house, but I never had a chance. So, but if the salesman sells me on a pretty red car or truck, I mean, yeah, he can do it. He can let me drive out of there with it. But you know, the first time I get that, or when I receive that payment book in the mail, and the first time I have to tear off one of those and send it in with a payment, right then it'll tell whether my heart was really in that purchase or whether it was just my eyes. You know, boy, wouldn't it be neat to drive around in that vehicle? So sometimes people may say, yes, sure, it'd be great to go to heaven. But is it really a heart decision? Is it really in their heart? Well, that really is not the message today, but I just thought about that when I was reading about these Jews. So, and it made me think about, someone told me this week that the Ukrainians sunk a Russian warship, and I've just been praying about whether to do a gospel track about the Russia-Ukraine war, because this could be of God showing us a picture of what is to come. He's been doing that on a lot of things. Things that are going to happen in the tribulation period, he's been giving us short little illustrations and glimpses, like water turning red at different places around the world, famines, locusts, plagues. And now, you know, Russia with Iran and Libya and Ethiopia one day is going to come against Israel. And God is going to allow that conglomeration, they're going to come from the north, that Israel, God's going to allow that alignment of nations to conquer half of Jerusalem, and then God is going to step into the picture. He's going to rain down hail from heaven and brimstone, and he's going to leave that northern alliance with but a sixth part of their army left. And so I was just praying, Lord, should I do this? Because I don't know how this battle is going to come out exactly. You know, it's kind of like when we were in Haiti with the miracle of the water. Brother Wall tells us that first day, well, before even we got pouring cement, he said, you know, I don't think I have enough water in the cistern to pour all this cement. And so we need to pray. He says, I'm trying to locate someone that could haul water from the river. But he could not find anyone to truck it, at least not while we were still there. No one was available with a water truck, to do that. And so we were praying, and then, you know, after the first day of pouring cement, he tells us, you know, well, there's more water in the cistern than when we started out. So, and on it went, and as it progressed, you know, we were all wondering, okay, what's going to be the end of this? And finally, as it kept happening day after day, I said, do you suppose God's going to do this like the barrel of meal and the oil that never wasted, that never ran out when the widow was feeding the prophet? And sure enough, when we got done, the next day, water had not been added to the cistern. And so God did that. He kept adding water, hundreds, and we'll do a track on that. We're kind of in the process of getting all the facts back together again. But hundreds and hundreds of gallons of water got added to that cistern to get the cement poured. But we didn't know the end of the story until the story was ended. We didn't know for sure what God was going to do. And it's the same with this Russia-Ukrainian war. We don't know the final end of the story, but God has just been bringing that to my mind. I could be showing the world what's to come, and so they better take heed. The Bible is true. And so, you know, our top military commander, when this first took place, said that Ukraine would fall in 48 hours, 2 days. Our top commander said Russia would cause Ukraine to fall in 48 hours. And the other day, it had been 48 days. And in the meantime, Russia had had to retreat and regroup. And then we're regrouping their troops and trying to hit at one area, and then Ukraine sunk one of their warships. I was just reading about that. That was like their premier ship in the Black Sea, supposed to be their toughest ship in the Black Sea. And the Ukrainians sunk it with one of their own missiles. They call it a Neptune. And that ship is designed with like three layers of radar and detection to try to make it invincible. In fact, it's supposed to be a killer ship of aircraft carriers. That's supposed to be how tough that ship was. And it got sunk. And so now I really am thinking about getting on that track. What is God doing? Russia has blasted Ukraine and bombed so many cities and killed people. And, I mean, they've just wreaked havoc with Ukraine. And you stop and think about it. Why is God allowing this to happen? Well, I don't know all of the corruption. I mean, we've heard a lot of our own politicians and corruption in Ukraine, a lot of it. But the Ukrainians also seem to be very sympathetic to sodomy, just like Israel. I mean, why is God going to allow Israel, half of Jerusalem, to fall? Well, Tel Aviv, a city in Israel, is like a world hot spot for sodomy. And so there's a lot of sympathy in Israel for sodomy. So you can kind of tell why it'll fall. In fact, if you hold your place here and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 18, you know, our hearts go out to Israel and to the Ukrainian people. And we think about the Ukrainian leader is a Jew, but a Jew that does not know Jesus Christ. But in Leviticus 18:22, it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is what?
Abomination.
So it's an abomination to God. So what the Ukrainian people have allowed in their land is an abomination to God. And what Israel is allowing in their land is an abomination to God. But God is not going to let Israel be totally conquered. He's going to step in. And I just find it really amazing that there just happens to be a Jewish leader, president of Ukraine, and what has happened here. I mean, who would have ever thought? In a news article I was reading, they were saying, you know, the Russian news media are saying, well, this is World War III. You know, it's NATO being involved is why we haven't been able to conquer Ukraine. Well, it's just interesting that God used a Ukrainian missile to sink that premier Russian ship. So we think of how much God wants people to be saved. And so he's willing to do the miraculous, and that's why we're praying for revival. We are just praying for revival that God would bring a deep sense of our sin upon the land, our land, upon us. Judgment must begin at the house of God. So when we're praying that God would bring a great sense of our sin and his holiness, that we need to get right with him. It's of necessity that it start in our hearts. But we're just praying for our land. Like in Jonah, as we read last night, that God would... In fact, let's go there for a second. In Jonah chapter 3. I read this passage last night before we prayed. And Jonah chapter 3. And verse 4, Jonah 3:4. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be what? Overthrown.'" In Jonah 3:4. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Wouldn't you love to see our president, vice president, congressmen and senators and Supreme Court justices and Pentagon top brass? Wouldn't you love to see all of them sitting in humility and prayer and fasting and crying out to God? Wow, that's what happened in Nineveh. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from what? His evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So, I mean, people are talking about the elections. I read more and more, you know, people are talking that a certain political party is going to get roasted in this fall in the elections. Well, you know what I'd rather see? I'd rather see a great revival first, and then praise God for what he'll do in the elections. But, you know, we wouldn't have to wait till fall to see a change. And, you know, even though we go to the voting poll and vote, that does not mean it's even the real vote was the voter fraud. And it does not mean real change. I mean, how many politicians actually do what they promised? Not too many. Not too many at all. And part of it is that they face so much opposition once they get in. But you know what? If we could see a mighty moving of God, a mighty revival, we could see some instant change. A lot of people are very upset at this latest person added to the Supreme Court because of her past court decisions. But you know what? That woman and every other person on that court could have their lives transformed. I mean, wouldn't it be something if tomorrow morning, Monday, April 18th, if the Supreme Court met and of their own free will overturned abortion? I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? Of their own free will overturned their ruling on sodomy and made it an abomination like it is before God? That could happen if all those people would get born again. So Jonah here, even he was an unwilling preacher, but God used him nonetheless. So let's go back to Romans chapter 2. So there are many people today that look at circumcision in the same way as baptism. So there's people, there's churches that baptize babies thinking that it seals them, that it guarantees that they're going to go to heaven someday. And that's a false hope. Notice in Acts 16. So we've talked about this before, but giving you some scriptures here in Acts 16:13. So part of the problem, and we covered this a little bit, but part of the problem is they assume when anyone got baptized in the scripture, families got baptized, they assume that there were little children involved. And we already did a poll here, and there's not that many children represented here in this class that would be under the age of being able to understand how to be saved. So in Acts 16 and verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." Did you notice that? Whose heart? It's a decision of the heart. "Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and what?
Her household.
She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So when they look at this passage and say, see, her whole household was baptized. Well, as we did the poll here, that does not mean at all that there were any little children in Lydia's household under the age of being able to comprehend what salvation is. And then notice also in Acts chapter 8, and we mentioned this as well, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou what? Believest with what? All thine heart. There it is again. Salvation is from the heart. It's not just mental facts. Oh yeah, I believed that there was a man named Jesus once that lived on the earth. Yeah, well, hey, our calendar is based on the date of his life. Sure, I believe that. Sure, I believe he died on a cross. Sure, there was 500 plus witnesses. Sure, I believe that he came back to life. But if I don't receive him from my heart, just mental fact, I also believe that George Washington lived. I also believe that God protected him through the war. I also believe that there were bullet holes in his hat or coat. It was that close. I believe that God protected that man. But I've never talked to George. Have you? No. None of us have. So I have the mental assent that there was a man and that he lived and that he did some great things for our country. But that doesn't mean from my heart I'm looking to him as my Savior, because I'm not. He was just a man. So Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Thou mayest what? Be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So before a person can get baptized, they must be saved. Notice with me then in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. So when it comes to this matter of baptism, a person has to be old enough to understand how to be saved and then from the heart receive Christ. And then they should, they may, and they should be baptized. In Nehemiah 8:1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. And all that could hear with what?
Understanding
upon the first day of the seventh month. So we think about these people getting baptized. So baptism is not like churches that wrongly teach that that baptism is a replacement for circumcision. We've talked about this before, but you only circumcise baby boys. Okay, well then why are they saying that baptism is the new spiritual circumcision? Because they don't just baptize little baby boys, they baptize baby girls as well. So that does not fit Scripture. And as we've seen, and notice in Romans 6, what does baptism symbolize? This is the key. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was, let's see here, Romans 6, I'm in Acts 6, I'm sorry, Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were what? Baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? His death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Okay, but we don't leave people under the water, because if we did, they would die. So what's the picture? Verse 4, it continues. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was what? Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's what we're celebrating today, the resurrection. Easter Sunday, the resurrection Sunday, celebrates his resurrection from the grave. And that's what baptism pictures. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So coming up out of the water pictures a new life in Christ. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of what?
His death.
We shall be also in the likeness of what? His resurrection. So it's a picture. The likeness. When we go under the water, we don't literally die. That's not us literally spiritually dying. We're already spiritually dead. It's a likeness. It's a picture. When we come up out of the water, coming up out of the water doesn't save us. It's the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what?
Serve sin.
When we get saved, are we perfect? Far, far from it. Hold your place here and turn me to 1 John chapter 1. When we get saved, no, we're declared righteous before God because of Jesus' blood washing away our sin. But practically speaking, we are far from perfect, and we never will be perfect upon this earth. Never. In 1 John 1, in verse 8, 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have what?
No sin.
We what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we ever get to the point where we say, I don't sin anymore, well, for sure there was one sin I did. I just lied. Yeah. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have what? Not sinned. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So he may say, I'm confused. Okay. So when I get baptized, I go under the water, picturing death to the old life of sin. When I come up out of the water, it pictures a new life in Christ. And in a moment, we'll continue on in Romans chapter 6. But we just read that we should not serve sin. That's the key. Are we perfect? No, but our lives, once we get saved, our lives should not be characterized by servitude to sin. Look in 1 John 2 here, verse 1. If it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that what?
You sin not.
Because sometimes we are so prone to make excuses for our failures. And we have no excuse. And sometimes we say, well, hey, no one's perfect. You know, if we sin, my wife and I were at the red light in Greenville, down by the police station. And so I kind of stopped, and there was a guy behind me that honked his horn. We were turning left, going north on Lafayette Street. And so he honked his horn because he wanted me to hurry up and get through that green arrow. Well, I didn't get through, and so I had to stop. And so I look in my rearview mirror at the guy that just honked at me, and he goes, you know, he wanted me to get through that because he wanted to get through it. So my wife and I are sitting there at that same red light, and someone from the south, a line there, the light changes, and they have the red-green, and so they're turning, coming from the south, and they're turning west. And so what that guy wanted me to do, a woman did, coming from the south. And we actually had the green, and she was still coming through from her way doing that left turn. But what she didn't notice was there was a police officer on the other lane over there, not the left turn lane, but the other lane, right at the light. And when he saw what she did, guess what he did? He turned on those red and blue lights and took off after her and pulled her over. So, did I do that? Oh, was that red? Afraid so. Afraid so. But we are so, I don't know what she said to the officer. One of my brothers years ago lived on a road where there's a state trooper and lived at the end of the road. And he rode around with him one night. And that state trooper said one of his pet peeves was that when he pulled somebody over, they started crying just so they wouldn't get a ticket. And guess what his policy was? If they started crying, write them a ticket, you know. So that didn't work out too well for people. And so I don't know what this woman did, but the point is, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. That is still the standard. Do any of us meet that standard? No. But that is the standard. And so it goes on to say, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is it?
Jesus Christ,
the what? The righteous. That is why our salvation is secure. Not because we are good, but because he is absolutely righteous. Verse 2, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that is why our salvation is eternal and secure, because of his righteousness. But Lord willing, next time we'll come back to Romans 6. But when we get baptized, it pictures death to the old life of sin, resurrection to a new life in Christ, and that is the Romans 6:6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So may God help us. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is especially meaningful to our study here. And I pray this week, will we be perfect this week? No, far from it. But I pray that what would characterize our lives is that none of us this week would serve sin. May we serve our risen Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that each of us would walk in newness of life. I pray that none of us would serve sin this week. May we gladly serve our risen Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next service.